This morning, we are kind of, I think this is message number 8. We've got 2 to go, so we're just about at the end of the series. So we're in chapter 4, and the verses that I will be speaking on is chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. So I just want to read those 3 verses. Paul is writing, and he says to the church at Colossae, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Now, when the elders put this series together and doing the process of working out who was going to take what passage and speak on what passage, what topic, I put my hand up for this particular passage, and the reason I put my hand up for it is because the title was, what is the title? What am I speaking on? Prayer that pleases God. That's right. I knew I was doing something. Yeah, because the title was on prayer, and I guess prayer is really on my heart, but to be honest, particularly corporate prayer. You know, I'm 55, somewhere around there, 55 years old, been in churches most of my life, and one of the things that I really struggle with in our Western context is, being honest, I have yet to be in a church that I can honestly, hand on heart, say, man, this is a praying church. And I've been in quite a few over the years, and I still feel like that, being honest. I still feel like ever since I came to COV, I just think when we read Scripture, God responds to what? Prayer. In anything that happens in Scripture, just about anything, any place that God moves or God does something or God intervenes is most of the time because His people are praying. And if we really believe that God actually moves, that we have His ear, and that He does stuff because we pray, if we really believe that, I mean, we're talking about the creator of the universe here, if we really believe that He did stuff because we pray, would our prayer life look the same as it does right now? And so I mean, I'm challenged personally about this, even in my own life, but it's just something that's so much on my heart, particularly as we move out into the Roslyn community and we see the needs and we see the brokenness and we see the despair and hopelessness at times. And unless God breaks in, we might as well watch TV. You know, we might as well not be there. And the only way, scripturally, I see that God breaks in is through praying in faith. And that's my sermon on prayer. Because this morning I'm actually not going to speak on prayer. Kind of am, kind of not. Because as I got into this passage, I thought I'm going to, you know, I chose it because it was about prayer. But as I got into it, particularly over the last week, I have just felt God drawing my heart in another direction to do with this passage. Because Paul mentions a little phrase in this, in these three verses, just four words. He mentions a little phrase which I believe is at the very centre of the book of Colossians. It's at the very heart of why Paul wrote this book. And yet, as we have gone through it, I feel like that we really haven't, my personal opinion, grabbed hold of what Paul is really wanting to say and what his real message is to the church in Colossae. And so this morning, what I want to speak on is, and it is related to prayer because the passage is about prayer, but in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, so verse 2, he's encouraging the whole church to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then he says this. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. To declare the mystery of Christ. You see, I believe that Colossians is primarily about the mystery of Christ. And if I was to ask you this morning, what is the mystery of Christ in Colossians, what would you say to me? I'm not going to ask you, so that's all right. But this is what Paul is wanting us to understand. And what he's saying here, he is asking the church to pray for him that he might declare the mystery of Christ with clarity. That God might open doors for him to declare this mystery, but to declare it with clarity as he ought. You see, because I believe that the enemy wants to shroud the mystery of Christ. The enemy wants us to not get hold of what this mystery is. And it's very specific, and it's funny how it worked, but it's actually very clear in Colossians, but it's nobody's fault. It's just the way some stuff happened in the putting together of the sermons. The actual passage that talks about it actually wasn't given to anybody. And I thought that was real interesting, and it's only because I was doing this passage that I even noticed that. And what I think Paul is, the interesting thing about, where is Paul right now when he's writing this letter? Where is he? He's in prison. Now, if you were in prison and you were writing to a church and asking them to pray for you, what would you be praying? What would you ask them to pray? Well, you'd be asking for them to let you out, wouldn't you? You'd be saying, I'm in prison. Can you please pray that God may release me from my bonds, from my restriction? But he actually doesn't pray that. And I find that intriguing. He's not so concerned about his own restrictions. What he is praying for is that God would, in whatever circumstance he is in right now in prison, that God would open doors that he might declare the mystery of Christ with clarity. And it wouldn't be wrong for him to ask the church to pray for his release, but that is not what is on his heart. On his heart is that he may declare this mystery and that the church might understand it And not just the church of in Colossians, but the church in general. And we see this theme throughout his books, through in Paul's writings. And the interesting thing about him being in prison is that it's only because he was in prison, probably, that we have a lot of these books. Because if he hadn't been in prison, he wouldn't have had to write so much. And so actually God used him amazingly, didn't he? He used that circumstance of restriction. His freedoms were restricted. I'm going to do it. See, often we're so concerned in our Western world that our freedoms will be restricted, aren't we? We kind of jump around because the government are doing things that are restricting us. But see, the restriction didn't bother Paul. What bothered Paul was that the gospel would get out and the mystery would be declared, and it would be declared in clarity. And God used his restriction to actually open doors for him to preach the gospel and for the letters to be written and for the mystery to be declared. And see, often in our restrictions, in our trials, in our difficulties, God has got us there because there are opportunities there to preach and proclaim the mystery of Christ that we wouldn't have in other circumstances. And instead of Paul praying that God would get him out of the circumstances, he was just praying that the mystery would be declared. You see, the problem that was happening in the Colossians church, and Radu and Nevin both talked about this, is there was a whole lot of error coming into the church. And it was multiple. It just wasn't one thing. It was there was worldly philosophies coming in. There were human tradition. There were worldly principles. It talked about they were worshipping angels. They were doing all kinds of different things. They were having visions and becoming emphasizing visions. And it wasn't just one era that Paul is dealing with. It was kind of a plethora, a multiple different eras. And isn't that what we're faced with in the world today? It's not just one era that is hitting the church. It's they're coming from all different directions. And while Paul mentions them, he doesn't pray that God would even in the prayer we just looked at, he's not praying that God would expose the error as such. What he is praying is that he might declare the mystery of Christ with clarity. Do you see what he's praying and what he's not praying? See, sometimes we can get so focused on the error or the deceit or the lie and we research it and we want to know all about it and stuff like that. But Paul wasn't interested in that. What he was interested in is that it's the truth that overcomes error. It's light that overcomes darkness. We don't study darkness and we don't study error. What we walk in is the truth of the gospel, and error is pushed back. What we walk in is in the light, and darkness flees. And as a church, as Christians, we have to be careful that we're not error hunters. But that our prayer is that the mystery would be of Christ would be declared. Because we can get sidetracked. We can think that we're doing the right thing, but in effect, the enemy is sidetracking us as we chase down different rabbit holes. And so Paul is writing here about all this error coming in. And what I want to do is look at chapter 1 here. I mean, Fritz spoke in chapter 1 at the beginning, and he pulled out something really interesting. He was going to send me his notes, but he didn't, so I'm just going from memory, Fritz. So if it's... No. I think I remember, so you can get up and correct me. But one of the things he spoke on, which is just so important here, is that Paul is writing, and he said, verse 9, chapter 1, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." That the prayer is that we might be filled with knowledge. And Fritz talked about that word knowledge, and he unpacked it a little bit. And what we've got to understand is when we think of knowledge in the West, we think of information. But it's not information. It includes information, but it's actually experiential information. You know, it's like a two-year-old knows that the fire is hot by putting his hand on it. That's like hot. Like you can tell them, but it's the experience that gives them the knowledge that Paul is talking about here. It's experiential information. And Fritz talked about how this word is used of a man and a woman, husband and wife, in terms of their physical intimacy, because it's a knowing. And what we've got to understand is Colossians is about, very much about, knowing God, but not knowing him just in a academic kind of way, knowing him theologically. It is knowing him in a way where we are walking with him and experiencing him. You see, if I married my wife and then she just gave me a book about all the things that she was and liked and didn't like, and then I never really connected with her, it's like, what would we think? Mind you, a manual would be handy at times. But a manual on its own wouldn't quite do it, does it? And we understand that relationally, but often we don't understand that with God. We don't see God in those terms. And yet that is what Paul is doing here. He is challenging the church. He's wanting the church to understand who God is. And then he talks about the preeminence of Christ, which Malcolm spoke on. And isn't it amazing when... This is just an amazing passage, isn't it? It's been read a few times, and I'm going to read it again because it's just so amazing, the preeminence of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." This is chapter 1, verse 15. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Here we have Christ who by him, through him, for him, everything we see is creative. I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? But we're kind of like, I've read that before. But this is the God that we serve. And that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt. All the fullness of God dwelt. And Paul is building up to something. And I want us to hold just how magnificent Christ is. Try and just hold that here for a second. You know, just kind of hold it in one hand. That he created everything, that through him, everything was created. For him, everything was created. Everything is held together. Everything, the whole universe, you, me, everything that we see is held together by Christ. And in Christ, the fullness of God, the fullness of God exists. Okay, can you just hold that for a second while I read this to you? And then Paul, in getting towards the end of Colossians 1, verse 25, Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So he's talking about, again, what he was praying for, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, here he's going to tell us what the mystery is. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him, that he might be able to declare this amazing mystery of Christ in the believer. Now remember who Christ is. He created all things. He holds all things together. By him and for him, everything is created. The fullness of God is in him, and he is in us. What a mystery. What a mystery. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that mind-blowing? That the reason the cross is so amazing is because it gave God access to our innermost being. Sin had separated that. Sin had stopped God from dwelling in us. But now Jesus is in us. The person of Jesus is in us. And Paul is saying, he is asking the Colossians church, he's saying, please pray for me that I may be able to declare this mystery with clarity as I ought. Because what we've got to understand, this is mind-blowing. It's actually almost too big for us to comprehend, isn't it? It's kind of like sci-fi stuff. This is massive. You see, and this is what pushes back error. It's that we may come into that place where we know that Christ dwells in us and we live in that experiential knowledge that Christ dwells in us. You see, Tony spoke about how we are to put off the old and put on the new and all the old stuff. How do we get off the old stuff? How do we do it? How can we get rid of our sexual immorality and our pride and our covetousness? And there's a big list there, isn't there, that he's saying. I mean, how can we get rid of that? Christ Christ dwells in you. And his character is way bigger than us. Who he is in us enables that to get put on, and we put get put off. And who do we put on? We put on Christ. We put on his character. See, when we think of God, we often, and when we think of God and we think of Jesus, we often think of him in terms of out there somewhere. But the mystery that Paul wants us to understand is that Christ is in us. He dwells in us. And the problem is, we struggle to have the capacity to even grasp what that is and what that looks like. So I think theologically we can get it. But walking in the reality of that is something that we often, I don't know whether we even challenge ourselves about. Do you know in Galatians, Paul tells how he became a Christian in Galatians chapter 1. And he says this, he said, chapter 1 verse 15, but when he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, the thing that Paul got was that Jesus was in him and it transformed his life. It transformed him. Now, some versions say, I don't know what your version says, but some say that it was that God was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's not right. It's in. The Greek is in. And you'll even have a footnote that says down the bottom where it's put to, that it's actually in. Do you know why? Because we so struggle with this concept. Even the translators are like, don't know about that. Let's just put in. Let's put to here rather than in. But Christ was revealed in Paul. And that's what made him the fireball that he was. Because he knew that Christ was in him. And he knew that he didn't need the strength to overcome. If we keep reading in Colossians 1, just going back a little bit, I know I'm going to flip all over the place, but that's just me. He says at the end of Colossians 1, he says, he's talking about the gospel. He says, for this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. See, Paul was so conscious of Christ in him that in his ministry, he described it that he was struggling with all of his energy, all of God's energy in him, which so powerfully worked in him. Isn't that amazing? He was so conscious of Christ in him and the energy that God provided, and his ministry came out of that. But it's such a hard thing for us to grasp, and this theme runs throughout Ephesians as well, this Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when we talk about the hope of glory, glory, we're talking about eternal glory, aren't we? We're talking, we know that we have a hope of eternal glory, but it also talks about at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are transformed even now from glory to glory as we are changed into his image. What's the hope of us being changed into his image here and now? Do you know what it is? It's Christ in you. It's him manifesting his character in you. And again, it's so hard for us to grasp. And Paul in Ephesians, he prays this prayer. In fact, Fritz read it on Friday morning at prayer. It's just such an amazing prayer. Now, what you've got to remember is, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is praying to a church. Okay, he's praying for a church. Because many of us would kind of like, well, if you're a Christian, sure, Christ dwells in you. Because lots of us hold that theologically. But Paul is not just saying, oh, just accept that Christ dwells in you. No, that's not his prayer to this church. This is his prayer. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Paul is on his knees and he is praying for the church that they may be strengthened internally by the power of God out of the riches of God's abundance. He's praying that they may be strengthened by Christ. So he's praying for a church. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, we need to be strengthened to grasp this. We need to, this is a supernatural revelation. We need to understand it. But we can only understand it by God's strengthening us, because it's just so out there, isn't it? But when we start seeing that we're not living this life out of our own energy, we don't have to change ourselves out of our own energy. We don't have to put off the old out of our own energy. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? And you see, the thing is, when Paul was writing to the church of Galatians, he said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? After beginning of the Spirit, you now try and perfect yourself in the flesh. See, because they'd started off in the Spirit, but then they had gone into legalism. And this is one of the errors that Paul is talking about in Colossians, just obeying a whole lot of rules and regulations. See, we do obey God, and we do obey a whole lot of rules and regulations as Christians, but the reason we obey them is because the life of Christ in us empowers us to want to obey them, because we put on his character. We want to love. We want to live as in humility, because we put on the character of Christ because of the work that God does in us through Christ. You see, but the problem with the Galatians church is they had missed that. They had forgotten that Christianity is about the working of God in you, in them. and they turned to just living out of rules and regulations and trying to obey God from an outward perspective rather than relying on the resurrection, the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. Isn't that incredible? But we often don't live out of that reality. And that was what was happening in the church of Galatians. And so Paul, this is real amazing that Paul writes this in Galatians 4, verse 19. He says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." You see, they had lost their way about Jesus being formed in us and that manifesting in our character and in our life. They had become outwardly focused, but our obedience has got to be inwardly empowered by Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing mystery that I need to just get a hold of more? And that's what Paul says as he continues to pray to the church of Ephesus. He says, "That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth," verse 16, "that according to the riches of the glory that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You see, this is a faith thing. That we would become as a church believing in the gospel, the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in us. And that as we allow God to, Jesus to, the Holy Spirit to work in us, our character changes because He fills us with himself. And so often we're trying to change ourselves from without. We see things wrong with our lives and we just try harder to not do it. But we need to connect more with Christ's work in us and allow His character to manifest himself. See, Phil did a great sermon on us being in Christ. But you actually can't be in Christ without really Christ being in you. So they go together. So not only is there an external protection through Christ, through us being in Christ, but there is an internal transformation of Christ in us. Jesus said it, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in you will bear much fruit." And that's a great picture, isn't it? Because if a branch is going to survive in a vine, it can't be just an outward being put into the vine. The life of the vine then has to flow through the branch. So we are in Christ, but Christ is also in us. And the life of that vine is actually, or the life of the branch is actually the sap It's the life of the vine and the branch. It's the life of Christ in us. And I understand why Paul prays this prayer to the Ephesians, because he's like, oh God, would you strengthen the church to be able to grasp this amazing truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and everything that that means. And it makes so much sense that at the end of Colossians, he prays to the Colossian church and he says, may you pray for me that I may be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ with clarity, so that the church gets it, so that the church understands it. I mean, one of the reasons that I was real uncomfortable often in, I was in at Gateways for 23 years, a very Pentecostal church, and there was part of me that was very uncomfortable there because I'm actually quite a conservative kind of guy. But one of the reasons that, as Sonia and I would keep seeking God and whether that was the right place for us to be, and it was the right place for us to be, and one of the reasons that I believe that that was the right place for us to be is because although they don't get everything right, and I get that, and they can overemphasize some things and not others, as a lot of people can in charismatic Pentecostal settings, or even not in those settings so much, but other settings. But what they emphasize is that God is experiential. God is real. God does stuff in us and through us. And you see, unless we grasp hold of that, we're more like a church in Galatians who has kind of forgotten what it is to walk in the Spirit. I mean, it's so interesting that in Colossians, Paul is also mentions the church of Laodicea. Colossians chapter 2, he's also mentioning the church of Laodicea. And what was the problem with the church of Laodicea? They were lukewarm. And what was the solution? Does anyone know the solution to their lukewarmness? That's if they repented, what happens? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. See, the reason that they were lukewarm is they had forgotten that Christ is in them by faith. And so Paul writes, because we often use that as a verse for evangelism, but and it can be, that's fine, but at the end of the day, it was used for a church that was not living the way that they were supposed to be living. And the issue was they had neglected the mystery of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says this. He says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The reality, oh God, may we get the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory,
And may we, like Paul, be able to say that we struggle with all of his energy in us as we minister to each other and as we minister to the community around us. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the gospel. I want to thank you for the wonder of the mystery of Christ. I mean, I just pray, Lord, that I pray for me and every person here, Lord, that we may be able to get this, that we may be able to grasp the reality of Christ in us by faith, and that we may be able to walk in that reality. I just thank you for the hope you give us, the hope you give us through Christ in us for eternal glory, but also for being transformed in the here and now, for having those things that are over our lives broken because Christ is in us, for having those things that we are struggling with in our own personal spaces healed, and for us to be set free. Because Christ, the one who created all things and holds all things together, and in whom the fullness of you exists, lives in us. Father, help us to grasp it in Jesus' name. Amen.